Hey, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I love what he sang, that first song, because he sang the message I want to preach tonight. And I wanted to encourage you because I believe, and really, I mean, I say stuff. You know, you hear preachers say, I mean, we take ourselves way too seriously at times. We say, I believe it's my opinion. I think this, or I think, like, okay, here it is. But I do want to tell you, it's a deep conviction of mine. It is a deep conviction of mine that what I'm preaching tonight is something, is a lost message in the church today. It is a lost message. It used to be a prominent message. It used to be the message. It was the message of the first century church, the New Testament church. It was the message of the era. And then as we moved into the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, it was the message. It was the message of the 70s, of the Jesus movement. It was the message. It was the message of Moody. It was the message of Spurgeon. It was the message of Wesley. It was the message of Whitfield. It was the message of Billy Graham and many other. Adrian Rogers, Jerry Vines, Major Ian Thomas, Dr. Stephen Alford. Great preachers. It's the message. The singular message. And in the message, every message they preach was the understanding of this message. And that is the dynamic Christian life. What it is. And the understanding that it is Christ in me, the hope of glory. And we've lost that message today. We've lost the dynamic Christian life because we've got a lot of people trying to live for Jesus. You can't do it. It has to be Jesus living in you and through you. I can't live for Jesus. You can't live for Jesus. It's a wonderful slogan, but it'll make you tired. It'll wear you out. It'll create guilt in your life. That's why so many Christians are living a guilt life, a guilt-ridden life, because they feel like they failed for Jesus because they haven't been able to perform adequately for him. And so that's why we're so easily manipulated by guilt. We want to do something for him. God is something, he doesn't need anything from us except our death. That's it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it right. The Christian life is a call to come and die. That's it. And so when Paul writes this letter to the Corinthian church, he's reminding them of the dynamic of the Christian life, what it is and what it exists in that life. And so he's writing this to the Corinthian church. Now remember, they're a mess. They are divided by personalities. They're divided by pleasure. They're divided by problems. They're a mess. I mean, they are an absolute mess. They've got Gnostics in their life. Gnostics are the people that are telling them that you can do what you want to in your body because it's the spirit that's important. And can I just tell you something? There is no new beliefs. There's only old stuff rehashed. We hear that a lot today. I mean, we hear in the hyper-grace movement that it doesn't matter what you do, you're under grace. Can I just ask you something, and I may preach a sermon that deals with this specifically. Why would Jesus give me grace to do that which he died for? But then we have a whole other area that I got to quit because I'll start bringing out all. That's the problem. When you bring out worms, they all hook to one another and they all want to come out. But one of the other area is that we lack critical thinking in our age. Nobody thinks anymore. And people say, well, the Bible is about blind faith. No, it's not. It's about an informed faith. Just because something's invisible doesn't make it blind. That's a good word right there. Somebody needs to write that down. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you've got the Word of God open, please stand with me as we read this Word of God. Stand in honor and reverence of the Word of God. Let's start in verse 4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Father, I pray that in these few moments, then you would work in us. Lord Jesus, that we would see your hand in us and we would understand it. And God, that it would do a work, that we would be enlightened, as you tell us in Ephesians chapter 1. Lord, that you would enlighten us, that we would understand our position and our possession, our riches, and who we are in you and what we have in you and what we are to do with what we have. God, you have called us to victory. You have equipped us for victory. You've empowered us for victory. Lord, enlighten us to understand the victory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So Paul is writing this letter, and he's wanting them to understand what's going on. Now, the first thing that he's going to tell them is their position. And he's going to tell them their position is this. You are a earthen vessel. Basically, an earthen vessel is a clay pot. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you just want to feel good so I can give you an encouraging word, we're all dirt. We came from dirt. We're going to return to dirt. Okay? Now, some of us got a better patch of soil than others. But basically, we're all dirt. We're earthen vessels. And so what Paul is telling them, you are a vessel, but the value is not in your vessel. The value is in what your vessel has, which is the treasure. What's the treasure? Jesus Christ. We have this treasure. It's valuable. And that treasure, that's why I find my security. That's where I find my identity. Romans chapter 6 says, if I've united with him in his death, I can identify with him in his life. So in this, the treasure inside me gives me my identity, gives me my security. That's why, I say this, and please, I got to make sure. And again, Paul said this to the Corinthian church. I wish I could talk to you like you were grown-ups, but you're still children in a lot of ways. You're immature. And so the one thing that children have a struggle to do is they struggle with discernment. They don't know right from wrong a lot of times. Y'all ever seen that? I mean, you have to teach children right. My children came equipped with wrong. Amen? I mean, you don't have to convince anybody that's had a two-year-old that they're born sinners. I'm just telling you. They came fully equipped to know how to sin. I don't care how cute they look, they're sinners. Okay? So here's the deal. So we have to teach them right. And in teaching them right, we develop their reasoning so they can discern right and wrong by practice. If they do something wrong, there's a consequence. If they do something right, there's praise. What are we doing? We're teaching them by practice what is right and wrong. Now, the problem in the Christian church today is we don't practice obedience enough to develop our discernment, because Hebrews says that's how you develop discernment, by the practice of obedience. So in order to be sensitive and know right, and he says that they would know good from evil. Now let me tell you something. If you don't know what good is and you don't know what evil is, you'll never get right and wrong. Y'all get that? If you don't know good and evil, you're going to miss right and wrong. And what happens? We're living in an age where evil becomes good and good becomes evil. So it gets messed up. So what Paul wants them to understand is we have this treasure in this earthen vessel, and because of this treasure, you're not seeking the approval of man. You're not worried about what man says in your appearance. You're not worried about it in your appearance. And that doesn't mean that we aren't to take care of ourselves and that we can just dress it like sloppiness and all that kind of stuff. That's not what it's saying. It's not what it's saying. But what it is saying is, I am not dressing to please the Lord, to please the world. I'm dressing to please the Lord. My appearance, I want it to be pleasing to him. That has nothing to do with my physical attractiveness or inattractiveness. I'm secure in Christ, so I'm not worried about people thinking if I can win a beauty contest. I'm not, because my identity's in him. I realize I'm just a dirt pot. The real treasure's in me. The real treasure's in me, where I get my security, where I get my identity. That's the real treasure. And that's what Paul is talking about here. It's the position. The treasure within is what determines the value. The only thing that makes me valuable is Christ in me. Now, how in the world can you say that? Because the Bible tells me this outer man, this tent, is fading away. If it had any value, it wouldn't fade away. Because all the real valuable stuff goes through. Y'all just missed a good place to understand something. All the valuable stuff lasts. I can get a new body. I don't know what that means. A lot of people have ideas. I think I'm going to look like me, but it's going to be a glorified body. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know if I'm heavier. I'm pretty sure I won't be heavier. But I understand if I'm in life. I don't know. I just don't know. But it means that my value is in Him. That's my position. I am positioned in Christ. If I could get you to understand your position tonight, it would help you. It would free you from guilt. It would free you from shame. Do you understand that you are a saint? A saint. That you are seated in the heavenlies. That you have all the richness of the Godhead that dwells in you. You didn't have that in the old covenant. You get in the new covenant. And when the enemy don't want us to know that. He wants us to think that, man, God's just picking on us and we're worthless. And like I said this morning, conviction is not to condemn. Conviction is to clean. The only reason God messes with me in conviction is so that I can be freed up, not so that I can be beat down. But we think in our worldly mind, not heavenly minded. So that's our position. Y'all are going to have to listen faster. Now here it is. Now here's, the title is Dynamic Life. Now here's the dynamic life. Look at it, what it says here. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. That word power, a lot of people want to translate that to mean dynamite. No, it's not dynamite. Dynamite makes a mess. This is a power. It's a dynamic. It's inherent to the nature of God. God's not bringing something from outside himself to evoke a change inside of me. He, power, dunamis is the word, is inherent to the nature of God. It means dynamic and demonstrative. It demonstrates. It's not declarative in the sense that this power is not a debating power. It's not argumentative. It demonstrates itself in the life of the believer because Jesus demonstrates. Again, it's a manifest power. It's a manifest power. Now I want to ask you something. Does your spiritual life, can it be defined as dynamic and demonstrative? That's the power that's in us. That's Romans 1:16. It's the power of the gospel unto the righteous. It's that power of change. What's it changing? It's changing me, the sanctification process, constantly changing me into the person, the image of Christ. The old man's dead. He's dead. Whenever I sin, it's like going out to a cemetery and digging up a corpse and fellowshipping with it. It's exactly what it is. I mean, I'm just telling you. It'd be like me. I've got my granddaddy's dead. It'd be like me going out to the cemetery, digging up my granddaddy just so I can have a conversation with him. That's what sin is. Whenever we choose to sin, and sin's a choice. Whenever we choose to sin, it's like going out to the cemetery, digging up the corpse, and having fellowship with it. But I have this power in this earthen vessel, this surpassing power. Matter of fact, Romans 8 tells me that I'm more than a conqueror. The word there is hypernike. It's the only time it's used in Scripture. It means surpassing power is what it means. So in other words, when Paul said that I have this sufficient power in me, that God's grace is sufficient, it means that it's sufficient in the past, it's sufficient in the present, and it's overwhelmingly sufficient in the present to the future. That's the tense of it. It means that I can't go beyond the power of God. Why? Because the power of God is never exhausted. And that's the power that lives in me. That's it. Not anything in of myself. We just sang the song. Eric talked about it. There's nothing I did to save me. We talked about it this morning. It's the work of God. God brings me. Grace is the provision. Faith is the possession. By the provision of grace, I can possess it in faith. And God makes both of those available to me. The only thing I can do, the only thing I can do is reject it. That's it. He gives me everything I need to be everything He wants me to be in Him. The only thing I can do is not believe it. Unbelief. And unbelief is not believing nothing. Unbelief is believing a lie. We never not believe anything. Y'all understand that? I mean, I hope I said that clear. Our belief is never in neutral. We're not a believers. We're always believing something. How in the world can you say that? Because that's what the Bible says. You're either going to serve the flesh or you're going to serve the spirit. There's not a neutral place. You're not just a choice to be passive is a choice to be unbelieving. You can't be passive. And so Paul says we have this power in us. Power in us. Now, what is this power doing? It's bringing me into the likeness and the manifestation of Christ. That's what it's saying. Verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. Now, let me tell you what we have today. We don't see a lot of manifesting of the power of Christ in us. We see a lot of manufactured performance. There's a difference. We're performing when we're trying to do something to evoke Christ into doing what He's already done. I'm just appropriating what Jesus is already doing. Here's the deal. And I get it. I get it. Sometimes you'll have people say, "Well, Lord Jesus, I just need more peace." Wait a minute. You got Jesus. He is peace. Why are you asking for something you already got? Lord, I got to have more strength. You got Jesus. He is strength. He's all powerful. Why are you asking for something you already got? Why don't you just believe what you got? See, instead of trying to do something, be what you were saved to be in Christ. I mean, I get around people all the time, they pray for an anointing. I've already got the anointing. I'm not being arrogant. I got Jesus. I can't get any more anointed. If we would just believe who we are in Christ, I'm just a dirt vessel. The treasure in me is the real value. And that's that power. That power is working to manifest Jesus so that in my body is the outworking of Christ. I have this treasure in this vessel that as I'm dying, He's manifesting the life of Christ in me. Now, how in the world does He do that? I'm so glad y'all asked. Man, that's a great question. Y'all have gone from listening slow to asking questions. I like it. Here's what He says. Here's the process. Now, we're not going to like this process. I'm just going to tell you, I don't like it. This is what He says. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that life of Jesus may be manifested. How is He going to manifest Himself? Well, it's going to be tough. It tells me in verse 8, He's going to afflict me in every way. That means I'm going to be squeezed, but I'm not going to be squashed. It means I'm going to be bewildered, but I'm not going to be befuddled. It means I'm going to be chased, but I'm not going to be cut off. It means I'm going to be knocked down, but I'm not going to be knocked out. That's what He's doing in me. That I'm going to despair at times. It means that Jesus is going to take me to the very brink of my life in order to bring forth his life. He is squeezing me out. Squeezing me out so that he is the only light seen. That's what it is to carry death in me. A.W. Tozer says, it is doubtful that God can use any man greatly until he hurts him deeply. And I'm just saying, if I go back and examine my life before every time God does something significant in my life, what precedes it is pain. People say, well, I don't believe God will hurt you. Oh, he'll hurt you. He won't harm you, but he'll hurt you. Like a physician. A physician will hurt you. He's not going to harm you. He's going to hurt you. I'm just telling you. When they say, little stick, I mean, that's a relative term, little. But see, what is he doing? He's working in us that we're carrying the death of Christ in us in order to manifest the life of Christ in us. See, when I go places sometimes, it's just an incredible thing. Pastor Dan, I'm just telling you, we say some things that are just cockeyed. Well, I sure hope God shows up. God's always here. The presence of God, there's never a time God's not. Now, it's not always manifested. His presence is not always manifested, but there's never a time God's not here. The prayer of heaven is that we show up. I mean, I'm just telling people, so I tell you what, preacher, this is what I hope God shows up. See here, can I just tell you something? We're talking about this morning. Every one of us are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You brought the kind of church in the door that you want. It's in you. If it's in you. You know why we have criticism in church? Because y'all bring it. Because you allow criticism in your life. If you allow criticism in your church, you get together with people that allow in their church, and then you come together in this building, guess what? Wherever two or three critics are gathered, there'll be misery. You know why we have dissension in church? Because you've got dissension in your church. You've got a double-minded. You're double-minded. You're unstable in all your ways. And so you bring your unstable church in here, and it'll connect with a couple of other unstable churches, and before you know it, everybody's just unstable. Creating havoc. Now, I mean, I'm just telling you, this building don't do that. This building don't have an attitude. This building don't have a personality. It don't have it. Now, I know some of you interiors, oh, yes, it does have personality. The colors speak something. This speaks something. But I'm just saying, it's not alive. Everything that happens in this church is a result of a bunch of churches getting together. If you want to see God do something in this church, then he's got to do something in your church. I'm just telling you, not one person that counts themselves accountable in this body is insignificant to a move of God in this body. If you want God to move collectively in this church, then he's going to have to move individually and personally in your church, your body, or it's not going to happen. Not going to happen. And so what he'll do, he'll just squeeze the criticism out of you. He'll squeeze the unbelief out of you. Now, if you don't respond rightly, let me tell you what you do. You get hard-hearted. Hard-hearted. And the reason you got hard-hearted is because you're hard-headed. You know my favorite Swahili word? Kabuti. Kabuti. You know what kabuti means? Stubborn. Yeah, I was in Uganda, and I was talking. I said stubborn, and my translator Moses kept saying kabuti, and I thought, man, that's a cool word. So I said, what's the word for stubborn? He said, kabuti. T-shirt. Swahili for stubborn, kabuti. So you get hard-hearted because you got hard-headed. Let me tell you what hard-hearted isn't. See, because a lot of people say, well, I don't have a hard heart. I'm very sensitive to the needs of others. It's not about being sensitive to the needs of others. Listen to me. It's about being sensitive to the move of God. The enemy won't mind you being compassionate toward the needs of others. He don't care about that. He just don't want you paying attention to the move of God. So being hard-hearted is not being an angry person. It's not being a person that doesn't like people. Being hard-hearted means that you're not paying attention to God. You're insensitive to Him. And the reason is that God was probably pressing you a little bit, and you got a little ticked about it. You didn't think you deserved to be treated that way by God. And what happens is God's doing the work in you to do more work and better work in you. But He's got to get some of the stubbornness, the kabuti, out of you. And sometimes that's why He sifted Peter. And that's what God does. He did it to Paul. I mean, this is a fascinating thing. In 2 Corinthians, listen to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even to our life. Here's what Paul's saying. We were so crushed that we were despairing for our life. Listen to this. Verse 9. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Now, here's what I believe, and I didn't come up with this on my own. I just got tied up in that phrase right there. We had the sentence of death within ourselves. That means they weren't worried about somebody on the outside killing them. I believe they were suicidal. You said, not Paul. I've checked it with some people that are much smarter than I am, and they agree that they were so despaired they had the sentence of death in them. Listen to what he says. With ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves. Who are they not? They're not worried about somebody coming out and killing them. They're saying we didn't trust us. We were so deep in despair, we couldn't trust ourselves. Have you ever been there? Where you got to so much inner pain that there's such depth, that there's such hurt, that there's such despair, that you can't even trust your own thoughts. That's what Paul said here. Verse 9. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope and will yet deliver us. Here's what Paul said. Listen, if it weren't for the power of God in us, if we didn't get our hope set on the power within us, we would have taken matters into our own hand. See, sometimes we don't think God does that to us. Who led Jesus into the desert? The Holy Spirit. Let Him go toe-to-toe with Satan on an empty stomach. That'd have made a great Snickers commercial right there now. I'd like to see that one. Who led Jesus to the cross? See, we get so racked up, we think, oh, God would never lead me there. Really? Why? What makes you think He wouldn't? Remember Paul going to Rome? He had a bunch of preachers come around and said, Paul, don't go in there. God's given us a vision. They're going to bind you up. If you go to Rome, they're going to bind you up, and this is what they're going to do. And Paul said, bind me. I'm already ready to die. What am I going to sweat chains for? God's taking me to Rome. Why? God gets the glory in that. He's pressing me out and promoting Him in. I just can't get away from it, that we're in this earth and the vessel, and it's the life in me that is manifesting, and He's going to put me in some tough spots to manifest Himself. See, we get this idea about salvation, that salvation is about me being happy and getting what I want. That's not salvation. Salvation is about possessing me and getting what He wants. Matter of fact, He wants to crush me so much that what I want is exactly what He wants. That my wanter starts meeting His wanter. That's why I can pray and get good answers, because I'm praying for the same thing He wants. That's why praying for revival is so significant. God wants to have revival. So we're not asking Him to do anything He doesn't want to do. Did y'all hear that? So why don't we have revival? It's not on Him. Not on him. What's he got to get out in order to get in? Because we'll go kabooty, stubborn. We'll come up with all kinds of reasons. And what he's doing is he's working in me. He's working, and he's going to put me in some tough spots to get what he wants out of me. And understand this, he'll right to get there, because here's what the Bible tells me. Right before it gets down there, it tells me in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that he makes the way of escape. Not just a way, but the way. There's a specific way that he lets us out. Just like you let Paul out at that problem in Asia, there's a specific way. I make the way of escape. Now, sometimes we try to help him. Remember Sarah? She tried to help him, you know. She and Abraham were getting kind of old. She sends Hagar over there. She's trying to help God out because, I mean, they're too old to have children, so let me send Hagar over there. She came up with the way of escape, with a way of escape, not the way. And we still having a problem with the way she came up with it. I mean, we still having that problem. See, Jesus doesn't need any help getting me out. When Jesus gets you to the place where you don't have to survive for him to succeed, that's a good place. Why is he doing this? Why, if he positions me in the heavenlies, if he gives me all this power, well, one, you're going to need this power to endure what he's going to do, to change. That's why churches are dying. They're dying because they've not allowed the power of Christ to transform them. Their preferences, their traditions, their desires have taken precedent to the power of God. That's why they're dying. Because they're comfortable in what they do. You ain't got to like it. You don't even have to agree with it. It's just the reality of it. The reason God has a power in me is to change me. Why? Because I'm not doing what he wants done in the way he wants it done. Not according to my preference. Y'all all right? I go to some places that I don't like going. I'm just telling you. I go to churches that, you know, they don't worship the way I necessarily like. They don't do things I didn't like. But that's not my job. My job is to preach the gospel. That's what I'm there to do. And that's what I'm going to do. He didn't call me there to fix everybody's problems. Y'all know you can't fix everybody. Y'all know that. God, you're not the answer to everybody's problem. You know that. Matter of fact, if some of you would just surrender that position tonight, that'd be freedom for a lot of people. Don't look at your wife that way, man. I'm telling you, she'll slap you. Why is he doing all that? Why is he doing that? Because I'm just this vessel. He's a treasure. Why? Well, he tells us this. Verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus almost also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. There's that word manifested again. So that Jesus is manifested in us. Why? Verse 12, so death works in us, but life in you. What does that mean? That the life that's working out is... You know what it should be like? It should be like this. It should be that we come together in this church, that you should be so full of light and love and surpassing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that it just spills over. And if there were a lost person in here, they would get so excited about seeing what you have and they would want it. That's what it should look like. That they, in your attitude, in my attitude, in your worship, in my worship, in your praise, in my praise, that it would be so evident that we're so manifesting the light and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in this old earthen vessel that this clay pot looks so valuable. And the reason is because the value inside is manifested on the outside. And a lost person would see that, and as Paul said, they would be jealous for it. That we would bring revival in our life into this room. And if there were a believer here that were backslidden, struggling, hurting, they would be so overwhelmed by the light in your life, they would be encouraged. Or if you as a believer, you're struggling, you're hurting, you would be so overwhelmed by what God's doing in somebody else's life, and they would be drawn to you to come alongside you, because that's what spiritual people do. They come alongside and pick us up. Spiritual people don't point us out. They pick us up. Not condoning the sin in our life, but helping us as God disciplines and brings us back into restoration. So why doesn't that happen? We don't trust one another. We're proud. We're proud. I said a second ago that Paul, he can't even trust himself. He's gotten in such a fix. Some of y'all so proud you wouldn't want anybody in the world to know that. Why don't we forgive? We're proud. But the Bible says the reality is, Jesus said, here, and I believe this is one of the great hindrances of revival. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, I'm not forgiving you. And one of the things that moves revival is the spirit of forgiveness. But why would Jesus bring a spirit of forgiveness if we don't forgive? You say, well, Bucky, you don't understand. You don't know what's happened to me. I know that Jesus forgave me, and I know what I did to him. So I said, well, you don't understand. I've been molested. I have too. You all right? I'm not gonna hold a grudge on somebody and let them have me every day of my life. I'm not going to do that. You're letting him off the hook. No, I'm not. I'm putting him on his hook. He can do better with him than I can. I don't worry with it. Y'all understand? I'm not going to live in that. Well, you don't understand. My spouse cheated on me. Guess what? You know what Jesus calls us when we cheat on him? Let me give you the word. Harlots. He says we've prostituted ourselves when we cheat on him, when we disobey. Yeah. Yeah, but you know what he does? He forgives us. Y'all ever think about that? That's in the Bible. I didn't make that up. He calls us that. Well, they just hurt me and it was deep. Really? What if Jesus said that to you? I'm not going to forgive you. It's just deep. You know what that would do to you? Welcome to hell. That's it. You say, well, I don't believe what you're saying, Kabuti. Listen, I'm gonna have a revival this week in and of myself, whether y'all come or not, I don't care. I'm just gonna have it. I don't know how many days I got left, but I know this. My death is imminent and so is this coming. What do you mean by imminent? It happened any minute. Some people say, I might die tomorrow. I might die right now. Be honest, I mean, just tell you. We're all born terminal. Y'all understand that, don't you? We don't need a disease to get that way. A friend of mine was one of the healthiest guys I knew, Danny Durham, a football coach over in Harris County. Ran every day. The most fit person I'm telling you what, just the most fit person I've ever met in my life. He was running and had a heart attack and died. 54 years old. You can die healthy. I just don't have time. I don't have time to harbor the pain. I don't have time to harbor the. I don't have time for it. I'm going to meet Jesus, and I don't want to meet Jesus with some petty thing in my life. I don't want to do it. I don't have room in my clay pot for that. Matter of fact, what needs to happen is you need to get to a place where that sin breaks your pot so he can put that pot back in place again. Yeah. Why? So the manifest presence of God would be known in your life and collectively in this place. Why? Because that's the dynamic Christian life. It's defined dynamic and demonstrative. You don't have to say a word. People see it and they know it. They may not can define it. And then they'll ask you. And then that's when you declare it. How about it? Are you living the dynamic Christian life? Manifesting the person and the power of Jesus Christ who is in you? Who's in you? Or are you holding on to something that brings the attention to the pot and not Jesus? There's a reason you're not having revival in your church because of what you let stay in your body. If God answered your prayers over the last 48 hours, how many people would be saved? God answered your prayers in the last 48 hours. How many people would be revived? How many hurts would be healed just in your prayers in the last 48 hours? So I'm going to tell you something. We get what we prepare for. And if we don't expect anything out of this week, guess what? You won't get it. You'll hit it. But what a waste of a time when God wants to do so much. A dynamic Christian life. Do you know it? Do you have it? Do you want it? And if so, what must you do to believe Him to do what He promises to do? Father, I thank You tonight that as we've gathered here, Lord Jesus, that we would be mindful of You. And Lord, in this moment, there may be some people who don't have a dynamic life in You because they don't have a relationship with You. They don't have Jesus. They don't have the new life. They don't have the dynamic because they don't have the person of Jesus. They've never accepted Jesus. They've never believed Jesus for His life. They've never repented of their sin in their life. And so, Father, right now I pray that if there's someone in this room that is lost, that's never been saved, and Lord, that means that all the stuff I've been talking about is foreign to them. They don't even know it. And Father, right now, Your Holy Spirit would convict them that they're lost and You'd save them right now. The reason they don't have a dynamic life is they don't have the dynamic of Jesus in it. And they're trying to perform their way. And it won't work. And Lord, You love them. You love them. And You want to save them. So God, break through the stubbornness of their mind, the stubbornness of their heart, their pride. And right now, Lord Jesus, that they would believe on You for salvation, repenting of their sin, call on You to save them, call on You to forgive them, and ask for Your life to be their life. Heads bowed and eyes closed, say, "Buggy, that's me. I ask Jesus to save me tonight." Would you just raise your hand up so I can celebrate with you? Ask Jesus to save me tonight. Anybody? Now listen to me, believer. What's in your church? You'd say to me, "Bucky, I've got some things in my church, or one thing in my church that's keeping revival out. God brought it to my mind when You were talking. Maybe unforgiveness, maybe bitterness, maybe angry, maybe covetousness, lust. But it's in your church and it's quenching the Holy Spirit of God. Grieving God." And God, nobody look around, I'm not going to call you to do anything. But God pointed it out to you, in order for me to have revival in my life, I've got to deal with fill in the blank. Pray for me that I would have the courage to do that. Lift up your hand, I want to pray for you right now. Over here, over here, over here, over here. Keep it up so I can see. Over here. Anybody over here? Anybody else? Anybody else? Right here? All right. Father, I pray right now for these folks who've lifted their hands, God, that You would take them at the sincerity of their heart. And Father, that You would break any bondage, any lie, any deception of the enemy. And God, that You would set them free to live Your life. God, they understand that they died with You on the cross. It's Your life in them. And Father, they can trust You for forgiveness. They can trust You for redemption. They can trust You for restoration. And the enemy is a liar. If they belong to You, he cannot possess them. He cannot keep them. He cannot do anything to them that they don't have the victory of. So Lord, I pray right now, I come against the lie of the enemy, the deception of the devil. Father, any spirit of unforgiveness, any spirit of bitterness, any spirit of covetousness, any spirit of lust, any deceitful thing, Lord, and I ask you to set them free. In the name of Jesus, the only name by which man can be saved, and the blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, the faithful and just one, Jesus, I pray in that name. Amen. Amen.